Well, today we're going to continue in our series we've called Vision. We're looking at a vision statement. What is the vision for our church? What's the vision for Destiny Church? As we are coming now and saying, God, what is the thing that you want us to be? We have prayed about it. We have sought the Lord, and we have started off really big, and now they really begin to trim the fat off and say, God, where do you want us to focus as a church, as a body of believers? And we believe this, that Destiny Church exists to teach people. This is our vision for the church, to passionately love God. How many want to be passionate lovers of God? Let me ask that question again. How many want to be passionate lovers of God? That's our prayer, yeah. My prayer is that you become passionate lovers of God, because we know this one thing. If we'll become passionate about our love for God, that the other things will just fall in line. That if we'll be passionate, we'll fall in love with God, and we'll continue to say, God, I want to passionately love you, then the other things will begin to come into alignment. We'll begin to say, you know what, I want to please God. I want to obey his word. I want to do things according to the way God wants me to do things in my life. If we have that love for God, not only having a love for God, but also having a genuine love for people. Having a genuine love for people. I know it's on there somewhere. There we go. A genuine love for people. And then what we're going to talk about today is genuinely loving people. And then, of course, to teach others to do the same. We're going to get right into today's topic, and I want to talk to you today about how to love the unlovable. You can go ahead and skip over today. Yeah, how to love the unlovable. How many people today say, there's some people I know that just seem to be unlovable? They don't look at the person next to you. Some of you already. I can tell you what, I can be unlovable sometimes. I really can. And I know that sometimes we have to have a hard time loving people that are unlovable. But this is the kind of love that when it comes to having this genuine love for others, for other people. It's this thing. Last week we talked about mercy, having mercy, keeping mercy as the center of what we do. We know that if we'll keep God's mercy, keep our eyes on the mercy that God says, that that's where the blessings flow. That in the center of the blessing is always the mercy. In the center of who God is, you always find the mercy seat. And there's this mercy that God wants us to have toward each other. This mercy toward the people we're in contact with. This mercy that we got to possess. And today I want to talk to you about how to love the unlovable. In John 13, it says this: if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. How many want to be blessed today? I want to be blessed. That's a double hander right there. Yeah, that's me. We vote around our house. I always ask my kids, who wants to do this? Who wants to go eat here? And they'll raise their hands. Of course, I've taught the older ones this trick already. And so we always outnumber the younger ones, because we always raise both hands when it's time to vote. So when I count the hands in the car, you know, my hands count twice. And so we can have just, two or three of us can really control the car if we learn this trick of raising both hands. So this is a both-hander. How many want to be blessed today? I want to be blessed. Yeah, we count both hands today. We want to be blessed. And it says, you are blessed if you do what? Do them. Now, this thing of blessing, this is the thing about Christians. I need some help here today. I'm glad these teenagers are sitting on the front row, because I'm going to get someone to help me. Derek, come and help me. Melissa, come and help me. Will, why don't you come and help me this morning? Why don't you guys stand right here and face everybody? Now, how many know that when we are first become Christians in our life, that, man, we come in, we're baby Christians. We're just small, just new in the Lord. Why don't you hold that, Melissa? What a beautiful girl. Isn't she beautiful? This is my daughter, in case you didn't know that. And she's single. But you come near and I'll hurt you bad, okay? All right. Isn't that right? She knows that her daddy will hurt you. Come, all right. Anyway, so this ball represents, it's obviously a small ball because it represents that she's new in the Lord, okay? When we first come to know Christ, we don't know a lot, okay? We don't know very much. We just know the salvation package, and we kind of just know the basic thing about giving our heart to God. And we don't know a lot of things, but we know that God wants us to love him, and we're just learning just a few things. And so this represents what she knows as a baby Christian. And so the kind of effort she puts out is this effort, a small effort, okay? Because that's all she knows. But how many knows that she'll do what she knows that God says what? I'll be blessed. Isn't that true? So if she says, I know just a little, and she does just a little, but she's giving what? 100%. Therefore, she's going to be blessed. Not because of her age of maturity in Christianity years, but because of her willingness to do the things that she knows to do. So she may not know everything to do, but if she's doing what she knows to do, she's going to walk in blessing right here. See, when we apply what God knows in our life, we're going to walk in blessing. But you spend a little more time in church. like Trevor here. I'm sorry, Derek here. Too many kids, too many Scott kids, okay? All right. Now, Derek, he's been in church a little bit longer, and he's learned a little bit more than the size of this baseball, okay? His knowledge is growing in the Lord, and he knows that God expects a little more of him than he did when he first was right here. But if Derek never changes and he puts out this kind of effort, is he going to receive a blessing? No, because God expects this kind of effort. And so many times we have the same effort right here and we're blessed, but we get right here, our knowledge is growing, and there's no blessing because we're still putting out this kind of effort. Now, others of us, we've been in church a long time, okay? We've sat through a lot of Pastor Gene's series. Series after series, years after years. You've been through small groups. You've attended Dave Ramsey. You've done all kinds of things, okay? You're growing in the Lord. You're growing in wisdom. And man, you've got so much knowledge that you have gained. Now, wouldn't you think this much knowledge right here would bring blessing? I mean, you can know all the scripture. You can know all the series I've taught. You can have them all downloaded on your iPod. You can listen to them every day. I know so many of you do. You listen to iPod every day. Listen to Pastor Gene speak over and over and over again. And you get all this knowledge, but when you put out this kind of effort, what are you going to get? Nothing. Because the blessing doesn't come in the knowing. See, the blessing doesn't come in getting all this knowledge. Whoa, man. I got all this knowledge, man. Look how big my brain is. I mean, we got all this knowledge of the things to do in Scripture, but does the blessing come here? The blessing came right here when we applied what we knew. And God expects me to apply this amount when I know this amount. And God expects me to apply this amount when I know this amount. He says this, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do what? If you do them. He never says you are blessed if you know them. You are blessed if you do them. The blessing comes through being a doer of the word. Knowing to do what I know. This is what I know. This is what God expects me to do. Give these guys a hand. Didn't they do a good job this morning? Pastor Matt, I know better than leave all these balls in front of the teenagers up here, okay? Save these. I got baseball practice tomorrow night. Okay, there you go. All right. How many know that God expects us to do what we know? We're required. And when you, the longer you're a Christian, the more God requires of you. He doesn't expect you to give out the same effort this year as you did 2 years ago. But he expects us to apply to the knowledge that we have and we're gaining. Look what Romans 7:18 says. For I know nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, apart from the willingness to present in me, but doing of good is not. How many know this, that it's hard sometimes to do the right thing? It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's not always easy to do the things we know that God wants us to do. We have to lay down our flesh, and it's the doing versus knowing that we've got to do the things we know to do. That's when the blessing comes from. And Paul was talking about this. He said, for I know nothing good dwells in me. That's my flesh part. For the willingness is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Paul was struggling with this very same thing. He goes, I know I've got all this knowledge. He was holding this blue ball up and saying, man, I've got all this knowledge, but sometimes I'm just putting out a baseball-sized effort here because it's there and my flesh is struggling. And so Paul is acknowledging that the flesh is struggling with acting on the knowledge. So how do we pull the switch? That's the big question. How do we pull the switch from acting on the knowledge, on doing the things we know we should do? First of all, we got to realize that our feelings cannot determine our actions. That our feelings cannot determine our actions. Because how many know our feelings change from day to day? Isn't that true? I mean, how many think about it? I mean, you like one thing one day, and the next day you don't. One day, your spouse is hot, and the next day they're not. One day, you're the hero, and the next day, you're a zero. That's right. I mean, our feelings change from day to day, don't they? You know, our tastes change, our feelings. One day we feel like it. Some Sundays you get up, and man, you cannot wait to be here. You ever had those Sundays? You just cannot wait to be here. And there's some Sundays you just have to drag yourself because you're just dragging out of bed, and you had a hard weekend. Our feelings will dictate to us. And if we follow our feelings are always mislead us. Our feelings will take us up and down. Matter of fact, Scripture says that our feelings are like the wave of the sea. tossed up and down, So if we're guided by our feelings are going to take you on a roller coaster ride. Because one day you feel it and one day you don't. And so part of this switch of learning to do the knowledge thing is not letting my feelings dictate on how I act. You know, our feelings will dictate to us how we want to act. It's like the mom who went to wake her son up for church and said, "Son, you got to get up and go to church." He said, "Mom, I don't want to go to church." He said, "Son, you got to get up and go to church." "Well, no one likes me there." You're just, it's just your imagination. They all like you. "Please get up. We got to go to church." "No one ever cares about what I think at that church. So I'm not going to that church. I don't want to go." "Son, everybody likes you." "Really?" "Yes, they all like you. Besides that, you're the pastor. So get up and let's go to church." We can't allow our feelings to dictate how we act. Because if we let our feelings dictate on how we act, we'll never get things accomplished according to the way God wants us to accomplish things. And so how do we do this? How do we get into this mindset of going off of what we know versus the way we feel? And it's coming to this thing of learning what the Scripture teaches us. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently," if I say that word, fervently love one another from the heart." Now this word love here in this particular scripture is the word love that is used, the word agape. This word agape is the word, let me tell you about the original Greek translation of the word love. We usually found Greek translations of the word love used in four ways, okay? First of all, you had the agape love, and then you had agape love, which is God's love to us. And then also we see a love that's called phile, which is actually where we get the word Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia? It's the one called the what? The city of. So you see, phile love, which is a friend to friend. It's reciprocal, back and forth, from friend to friend. We have eros, which is where we get the word erotic, where the word romance comes from. It's a love between lovers. And then we see the word storage, which is a parent-child, where some parents want to put their children, if they don't behave, in storage. Okay, so that's where we get those words at. And so we see these four kinds of words used. So we know in Scripture, in today's day, we use love for everything, don't we? We use love. I love apple pie. I love my wife. I love, I love my favorite team. I love ice cream. We love my dog. We love Lost. We love all these different things we use for, we kind of wrap everything. Love is kind of used as one word in general. And we just use it for everything that we love. You know, it's all this one thing. Whereas Scripture, we see, especially in the original translations, where they translated love had different meanings, okay? And so we see this agape love that God was talking about here was different than other loves. Because each love, as you see the other loves, is always dictated by a response from the other person. See this? See this arrow? So if you had a phile love, it was actually a friend to friend. I love you and you love me back. I care for you, I care for you back. Eros love is the I love you and you love me back. I have romantic feelings about you and you have romantic feelings about me. You know, we're in love and it's a response. And I love you because you love me. A storage love is it's a parent-child. I love my children and, and I hope that they love me back at some point. They do. And they give it back. You're my mom and dad, and so I love you. And so it's a love. It's always a give and take. And your love is always gauged on how much they love you. The love is always gauged. If they show love back, then you show love too. The more they love you, the more that you show love. It's just always a back and forth. But an agape love is different because it's the only love we see is translated, it is permanent. It's a love that is not reciprocal. That agape love is not determined on how much I love God. It's all about how much he loves us. And agape love is a one-way love that he comes and it never changes. It's a permanent love. It is constantly flowing to you and I today. It has never stopped. God says, I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what you've done, no matter what you do. I love you. My love for you is continuous. My love for you never stops. I love you. I love you. I love you. And it is never based on, God, do I love you back? God, am I performing right for you today? And agape love is a one-way ticket that God says, you know what? I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to send my son to die for you no matter what. I'm going to give my life for you no matter what. Even while you were yet sinners and mocked me and spit upon me, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. And this agape love is a love that comes one way from God. Just imagine this big funnel from heaven that comes down, and it comes and it streamlines right to your life. That's the kind of love that God is constantly pouring in, and you can never reciprocate it back enough. You can never, because it's not, God isn't loving you according to how you love him. It's already determined. He's already determined, I'm going to love you this much. I'm going to love you this much. It's agape love that God is giving to you and I. And no matter if we receive it or not, he is still giving that kind of love to you and I. And so this is the word agape that we see here. This is the word we find used for this, that we are called to have a fervently agape love to one another. This love was translated. God has said this, I want you to learn to agape one another, to have this love one for another. And so how do we do that? And we see it actually by the word before that, fervently. Now the word fervently is not determined by somebody's actions to us, but the word fervently means what? It means stretching and straining. So I need a couple of guys, one more person to help me out here. Hey, Derek, why don't you come help me out one more time? Grab the end of this. So fervently actually defines out to the word stretch. It's a stretching kind of love, okay? Please do not let this go, okay? We didn't talk ahead of time. Just want to make sure, okay? I'm not going to let it go, I promise, okay? I don't have that kind of lawsuit in our insurance, okay? All right, anyway. So it's a stretching kind of love. That a fervent love, even though it may start off right there, a fervent love will stretch. You ever had somebody stretch you? You know what I'm talking about. You ever had somebody that you're trying to love, and the more you try to love them, they do this right here. They try to walk away from you. But see, a fervent love will do what? A fervent love will stretch. A fervent love will stretch. Matter of fact, even the scripture, when you define it and look at it, it's actually talking about this right here. That a fervent love does this right here. Now you try to walk away a little bit. Even though they get on your nerves, even though they're unlovable at times, that a fervent love will stretch. Because see, that's the kind of love that God had for you and I. Think about it. How many of us had sin in our life? How many ever sinned here? Anybody ever did sin? If you've ever committed a sin, raise your hand. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, you just committed a sin because you lied, okay? And that's the kind of love that God has. Think about all the sins in the world. Jesus said, I will love you enough. He loved us enough. He stretched out his love around the world for every sin ever committed. It was a fervent love. It was a stretching love. This is the kind of love that God is saying to you and I, that I want you to learn to love your neighbor with. An agape love. It's a fervent love. It's a hard love. Because we don't always want to stretch, do we? We want our love to be more like a filet love, you know? I love them as long as they love me back, but when they don't love me back, then that's, I can't help it. And so this love that God was teaching us to love our neighbor as ourselves was not this love of a filet love, of learning to love the person who loves you back, but it's loving the person who doesn't love you back, who's loving the person who's done you wrong, who's loving the person who stole your identity, who's loving the person who's done some things to you that were very wrong. Now, it doesn't mean that you become best friends with them. It doesn't mean that you're going to go out and be buddy-buddy with everybody. But you know what? There's a love. And actually, it becomes even more than the people who have hurt you in your life. It becomes even more so the people that you're coming into contact every day. That we love these people. That even the people who get on your last nerve at work. The person who comes and you know what I'm talking about. And they sit down at the lunch table. Nobody wants to sit there. Because you know they're just going to do this the whole time. Da, 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 da. Talk about the same thing over and over. And like, God has called us to stretch our love even for those people. God has called us to stretch our love to the unlovable. And so we've got to realize it's a fervent agape love that God is calling you and I to. He says to fervently love one another from the heart. It's a stretching love. The proof of love is seen when your love is stretched. Isn't that good? The proof of love is seen when your love is stretched. It's easy to love right here, but man, when you got to be stretched out, that's when it puts you to the test, doesn't it? That's when it's hard, when that person is stretching you. I want to love you, but, you know, I want to love you, but, and you're getting stretched. That's a fervent love. And if you think about it, that's the way God loved you and I. That's the way he loved you and I, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. When we wanted nothing to do with him, when we turned our back on him, when we didn't believe in him, when we mocked him, when we didn't live for him, he still fervently, with agape love, loved you and I. His love is always coming to you and I. His love is always coming. Now, don't mistake his love with his forgiveness, because forgiveness is something you got to ask for and receive, okay? But his love is something that comes continual. And I got to ask for forgiveness. I got to come into a right relationship with God. I got to confess him as my Lord and Savior. But his love is never stops for you and I. His love is continual. It's an agape love. And he says, I want you to learn to love others fervently, stretching with this agape kind of love. Look what it says here in the scripture. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a what? A multitude of sins. How could Peter say this? Because Jesus fervently loved us, a multitude of sins. This is the fervent love we're talking about. Christ stretched out his arms and covered a multitude. You know, if you ever had an infection that enters your body, you have white blood cells that go there, and your white blood cells attack this bacteria that gets in your body. And then what happens is this white blood cells will attack the infected area. It will actually expand and stretch around and eat away and kill off the bacteria in your body. That's why when you're someone who's suffering with a major disease and their white blood counts go down really low, it's a dangerous thing, because no longer is your body able to fight off that infection or that disease in their life. And so we see this white blood cells, and it will actually engulf it, and it actually will show you how it engulfs it and kills off the disease that's in there. That's what it's talking about, that God's love for us comes and it stretches around our sin. It stretches around our spiritual infection. And God's love for us will stretch around, and it will eat that off and allow us to become whole, become healthy in Christ. That's the same kind of love he wants you and I to give out to other people, that we people who we see as disease-infested people, people who maybe we're not talking about a physical disease. I'm talking about they just get on your last nerve, or people that you know that you don't have love for in your heart. God says, I want you to love them anyway. I want you to love them anyway. I want you to show that kind of love, a stretching love that will wrap around them. It's a love that God has called you and I to walk in. We've got to learn to put our trust in God alone. We must learn to put our trust in God alone. Can I just admit to you something? I did something wrong for a long time in my life. I did some things that just really wasn't right. And what I mean by this is that I lived my life where I put my trust in man and I put my agape love toward God. You ever done that before? We put our trust in man and then we love God. I love God with all my heart, but I'm putting my trust in man. And eventually, man fails you. And when man lets you down, when man fails you, because we put our trust in man, our whole world gets shaken. Then we're like, okay, what's going on here? This doesn't make sense to me. I put all my trust in this person. And even though that person may have been a Christian, maybe that person was a spiritual leader, maybe that person was somebody who should not have hurt you, but in some way they did something that hurt you really bad. And the problem is this, we were never called to put our trust in man. We were always called to put our trust in God. I put my trust in God, and I put my agape love to man. You understand what I'm saying today? We put our trust goes in God, and because I trust him, I'm going to take his agape love, which is coming through to me, never stopping. I allow it to channel through me, and I'm going to show agape love to you. And you're called to show agape love to everybody else around you. I'm called to show God's love, God's mercy, God's continual love to all those I come in contact with. It's a funnel. God has given it to me, and it comes out of me. God has given me his grace and mercy. God has given me agape love. It loved me while I yet was a sinner. It is not based on my performance. It's not based on what I do. It's based on who he is and what he's done in my life and how he loves me. And he's given it to me. It's unmerited. He's given it to me, and it's my job to give it out. That's my relationship with you, should be an agape love. I'm never called to trust you. I'm called to put my trust in man. Now, not in God. But we do it this the opposite. We put our trust in man, and then when man lets us down, we're like, I don't know about this whole thing. I don't know about this whole Christianity thing. Man, I trusted somebody and they let me down. That's because we had our trust in the wrong place. Because as much as you want to trust people, eventually somewhere down the road, someone, because we're human, because we're made up of mind, body, and soul, our body, as flesh, man, as a flesh, we're going to make mistakes. Somewhere down the road, long enough, if you wait long enough, somebody's going to mess up that you have trust in. And if you put all your eggs in their basket and put all your trust in them, my salvation, my stability, it's all in them. And then when they mess up and let you down and break your trust, well, I'm just going to give up on church then. I'm going to give up on God then. And we go through this period because why? Because we had our trust in the wrong person. God says, I want you to put your trust in me, and I want you to love your neighbor. See the difference? And that's where we have to put ourselves spiritually. God, your trust is in, my trust is in God, because I know this, that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will never, ever fail me. God will never, ever fail me. Let me say it again. God will never, ever fail you. He will never, ever fail me. And so if I put my trust in him, he is the one eternal thing that I can put my trust in and trust and not be let down. And so if I keep my trust in him, I'll never be let down because my trust is in him. And if I love you when you make a mistake with agape love, when you do let me down, it's all right because you know what? I'm giving you agape love. That's good right there. You're going to learn that this morning. So when I have my solid rock upon Jesus, who my trust is in, when you make a mistake and I love in you agape, it's okay. It's all right. You know what? I'm going to be okay. I'm going to survive this. Doesn't mean I'm going to like it. Doesn't mean I condone what you did. It doesn't mean I'm going to stay there and pat you on the back and say, good job. But you know what? I'm not going to be shook up. I'm not going to give up on God. I'm not going to give up on church. I'm not going to give up on ministry. I'm not going to give up on all these things because I had this happen over here. My trust is in the Lord. See, we see this in David's life. This is what David did. We see where David had this kind of agape love that he was being sought after to be killed by Saul. Instead of retaliating, what did he do? He said, my trust is in the Lord. He is my strength. He is my high tower. And he agape'd Saul, even though Saul was wanting to kill him. Even though Saul was throwing spears at his life, even though Saul put out a hit on his life, even though Saul was chasing him, David honored Saul and gave him an agape love, and he put his trust in the Lord. And when God saw that, what did he say? He said, you know what? There's something about David's heart. See, David knew about agape love. And God says, I like him because he's a man after my own heart. And I always thought about that. God, why did David have your heart? Because we see this very agape love. We see he loved the way God loved. He had his priorities right. He trusted in the Lord, and he agape'd other people. That's the way God loves. That's the way he wants you and I to learn to love people, an agape love. He wants us to put our trust in him. We got to maintain an agape love for others. Look what John 2:24 says. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, for he himself knew what was in man. He was talking about here when Pilate was asking him, you know, are you the Son of Man? Who are you? Are you the King of Jews, man? Who are you? They say you're the King of the Jews. Who are you? And Jesus didn't say a word because Jesus knew in his heart. It says right here, Jesus knew in his heart. He knew what was there. He knew that in them was flesh and they could not comprehend who he was. He knew what was in man. He knew they were operating in flesh. And so instead of responding, he kept quiet and said, my trust is in the Lord. I'm trusting you, Heavenly Father, that you are going to direct my path. This is the will you have for my life. I am submitting to the authority of dying on the cross. We've got to maintain an agape love for others. Look what 1 Peter 2:23 says. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When they were mocking him, when they were spitting upon him, when they were shoving the crown of thorns on his head, when they were plucking his beard from his body, when they were mocking everything he was about, he says, God, I will not. That's what he did. He says he did no threats back. He didn't say, you just wait until judgment day. He didn't just say, you just wait until I get off this cross. You just wait until 3 days when I... That'd have been me. I'd have been like, you just... we'd have had Krispy Kreme time right there. That's the way I'd have done it. But Jesus didn't do that. He laid up there and he didn't say anything. He said, God, my trust is in you. And my agape love goes to them. And he did nothing back but love them and put his trust in the Lord. So today, as we get ready to close, we're going to take communion here in just a minute. God wants you to press forward. God wants to teach every one of us to love the unlovable, is to have an understanding of the love that he's commanded us to love them with. Today, if you say, Pastor, I don't know how to love people who are unlovable. I see when you get a revelation of God's love for you, the agape love that he has for us, when you can put your trust in God and not put your trust in man, then things change in your life. You can say, you know what? I'm going to love this person even though they probably won't love me back. Eventually they may come around, but you know what? It's okay. Whether they love me back or not, I'm going to love them. I'm going to show them the love. That's called an agape love. And God has given that to me, and it's continual in my life. Because what we do is we have fractional loves. So I love you, then if you hurt me, then all right, I only love you about 75% of what I did yesterday. And somebody else comes and does something else, I love you about 65% of where I used to. Oh, you're doing something good for me now? Okay, I love you back to 95. And we got all these fractional loves in our life because that's our flesh. But God has never called you and I to love fractional. He's never called for fractions to be a part of our love. He's called you and I to love our neighbor as ourself. He's called you and I to fervently love one another. That's an agape love. It takes away fractions and says, you know what? God loves me 100%, and I'm going to learn to love you 100%. I'm going to learn to forgive you. I'm going to learn to not condone what you do. Doesn't mean you condone what's going on or what's happened. But simply, I'm just going to learn to forgive you and learn to give you a love. It's unmerited. That's an agape love. Because I can do that. Because why? Because first of all, my trust is in the Lord. As our service comes this morning, prepare to the service of the Lord's table. We're going to close out this time partaking of the Lord's table. And when we come today and partake of the Lord's table, I want you to remember this agape love. As we take of the bread, which represents his body, and the blood, which represents the cup, which represents his blood, which is shed for us for the forgiveness of sins today, we know this, that this represents an agape love to you and I. This represents in the most powerful way an agape love that you and I can experience today. So I'm going to invite you to get up today, and as you stand this morning, I'm going to ask you just to exit to your right side, come down the right aisle, and then come back up and get your elements, come back up to the opposite side there if you could. If we can do this in an orderly fashion, we'll serve everybody as our praise team comes to bless us with a song. And when everybody receives the cup, the elements, go back to your seat, we'll bless them together and receive them together. Come, let's receive the table this morning.
See you.
Stripes upon your back. They were
before us. And we remember it today as we eat together. Let us eat. He said, likewise, in the same manner, this cup represents the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. So let's bless the cup today, Father. We thank you for your blood, which was shed for us. We thank you for your blood, which shows us an agape love, which gives to us an agape love. God, we know this blood represents a love that has always been there and is always coming to us. It's not based on my merit. It's not based upon my love to you back, but it's based upon solely the fact that you died for me and loved me. That while I was a sinner, you died for me. It's an agape love that comes continually to my life. And even when I feel unlovable at times, that God, I am not, because you're loving me. You're sending to me this love that never fails. This love that is permanent, that is continually coming to me. Today we drink of your cup in remembrance of that love and that blood which was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Let us drink together. Just take time this morning to make it personal between you and the Lord. Just thank him in your own way for that agape love. And make it the prayer of your heart that today God will just allow you to catch that spirit of agape love in your life. That you'll learn to love others this way, fervently, loving, stretching agape, our love to other people. Father, today, Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your love that stretched around the multitude of sins. We thank you, Father, that your love stretched around a multitude of sins, forgiving us. It's an agape love, a love that continuously comes to us. And I pray, Father, today as we take of your elements, Lord, of your table, I pray that, Father, this agape love would be something that we learn to give out. We learn to give out to those who are unlovable in our life. That God, as we have knowledge, Lord, we are blessed as we act upon our knowledge. And so, God, today we are held accountable. That God, we know that you expect us to have a fervent love. You expect us, Lord, to walk in an agape love. And God, as we do that, as we act upon what we know, that's where the blessing comes. As we act upon the mercy, as we act upon the agape love, as we act upon fervently loving, stretching our love to those who are unlovable, God, in return, that's where the blessing comes in our life. And God, I pray that, Lord, we today at Destiny Church, the people that are here today, may we submit in our heart to you, God. May we make a covenant to you today as we take of your table and say, God, we will be people who love agape. We will be people who love fervently, learning, Lord, learning this. We don't have it yet, but God, learning to give out the love that you've given to us, God, acting on the knowledge that you've given to us so we can walk in the fullness of the blessing that you have for me and my family. And we say together, amen, amen. Today, what is an awesome, sweet spirit we have here today. Thank you so much for being here. Remember, Wednesday nights we have stuff going on. Bible study in the coffee shop. Dave Ramsey here, stuff for the whole family, teens, children. Next Sunday is Easter. So make sure you get here on time. We're going to have a full house, so get here early. So get your kids checked in. Be greeting people and find you a seat. And we're going to have a great expectancy. How many this week say, Pastor, I'll be praying all week for the service Easter Sunday? How many will commit to say, Pastor, I'll pray all week, that you, every day you'll remember to pray? Yes, let's pray this week that God will save lives. Next Sunday, I believe that people are going to come to know the Lord in a great way. Amen. God bless you. Hug a neck as you leave today.